Well, can you bear with me for just a few minutes? Woo, that scared me. There was this long second of silence. People were like, no, Pastor, you just need to benediction us out of here. Thank you. I appreciate you. It's Easter, and that should just be the sermon. That should just be the sermon, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. A Jewish rabbi nonetheless gave his life, first and foremost for his people, but through him we have life. He gave his life for all. John 3:16 says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. There's no pre-qualifications for that. There's nothing that you have to do. There's no person that you have to be. There are no expectations. It's just about relationship with him. That's what Easter is all about. We've been talking for the past couple of weeks about our series, The Road to Resurrection. Jesus, since he was old enough to know what was going on in the world, knew that he had a mission and a destiny, that there was a vision for his life and a purpose. I cannot imagine what that was like for him. I don't know about you or how you feel about what you have to do from day to day, but I can't imagine what it would be like to know, even as a child, that ultimately what I would do would be to give my life for the world, to give my life. It's been an amazing journey that we've been on with him. The Road to Resurrection, we've just been talking about things that he was preaching and teaching before, and then last week, well, the first week we talked about the yoke. Jesus talked about a yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you, and we said that Jesus' yoke is the only yoke that doesn't choke. Remember that? We saw pictures of the yoke and how they press down on the animal's windpipe, and that can choke you, but Jesus' yoke is the only yoke that doesn't choke us because it's love. The burden that he asks us to carry is a burden of love, first and foremost for God, and then secondly, for the people around us, at least as much as we love ourselves. The second week, we talked about the child. Jesus was out and about doing his thing, and the disciples were upset. Pastor Russ alluded to another verse. The disciples were upset that the children kept coming. They wanted to shoo them away, and Jesus said, bring me a kid. And when he brought the child, Jesus said, listen, unless you regress and become like this child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about how childlike faith is an adult pursuit. And then last week, we talked about the crowd, this crowd of people that followed Jesus everywhere. And up until the triumphal entry, it was a massive, massive group of people when he rode in on a donkey. And we talked about how that picture of a coming king was just so different than it was supposed to be. It was so off, a king coming in on a donkey, and how he was weeping at the time. And we talked about how Jesus came to save the individual, not to please the crowd. And this week, we're going to talk about the thieves. Everything surrounding Jesus' experience going to the cross was ridiculous. It was absolutely ridiculous. None of what they were saying was true about him. It was a middle-of-the-night kangaroo court, and they hired people to come and lie about him. But the Bible helps us understand it didn't make any sense. Nobody's testimony corroborated. The stories that they were telling didn't fit with his life. I mean, even the guys who were trying him were just like, this is ridiculous. I mean, we don't even believe it, and we're the ones who want him dead. It was a ridiculous scene. They accused him of all kinds of things, and the accusations continued up until the point where he was on the cross. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 23 this morning if you want to go ahead and go there. Luke chapter 23. We know from 3 out of the 4 Gospels that Jesus was not crucified alone, that there were 2 criminals. Specifically, we know from Matthew that they were thieves, they were robbers. Matthew 27 tells us that they were robbers. They were crucified along with him. Mark chapter 15 tells us that along with everybody else, the thieves were insulting him. The Romans who crucified him were insulting him, taunting him and mocking him. But Luke tells us that it wasn't both thieves, that it was only one. Let's go there, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43 quickly. 2 others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What we have in this scene is a microcosm of our reality. I know that's a big word, but bear with me. It just means a perfect example of life in general just in that moment. We have two thieves, both being crucified for exactly the same thing. They were thieves, they were robbers. In that culture, in that society, that was worthy of death. It's interesting how that hasn't translated in some other cultures, isn't it? It's interesting how sometimes we just kind of let that go by the wayside because of how other crimes in our culture and our society tend to weigh more for us. But back then, if you stole something and you were caught, you could be killed for it. You could be dismembered for it. Parts of you could be cut off. This was a terrible crime, and Jesus is up there for doing nothing other than saying, if you watch what I do and do what I do, everything is going to be okay. If you love God and if you love everybody else, you can't get any closer to God than that. If you trust me and believe in me, then your relationship with God is repaired. Then you can have eternal life. All he did was answer their questions with yes. When they said, "Are you the Son of God?" he said, "Yes, it's as you say." "Are you the King of the Jews?" he just said yes. And he's being crucified as a common criminal, as a thief, as one of the lowest members of that culture and that society at the time. And what we have here in this picture is a very interesting, just sort of mini representation of what life is for us. Because on one side, literally on one side of Jesus, you have entitlement, doubt. You have entitlement and doubt. It doesn't matter if it's the one on his right or his left. I tend to think it was the one on his left just because of what we know about right and left from Scripture. I think it's the one on his left who says, and let me be clear here, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Isn't it true that what our culture and our society needs, what people need today, is belief and faith? And isn't it true that the most difficult thing about faith is believing? This man says, this criminal says to him, "Prove it. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and also save us." There's not just that element of doubt. There's that element of entitlement. If you are who you say you are, take yourself off this cross, but don't forget about us. Prove to me that you're the Savior by saving me as well. Entitlement and doubt on Jesus' left hand. But on Jesus' right hand is a whole entire, it's a different attitude. I don't know how this man came to believe. I don't know. My assumption is that at some point in time, he heard the stories. I don't know. Sometimes I wish the Bible was a little bit more explicit about details that I'm sure don't mean anything in the grand scheme of the gospel. As a matter of fact, I know they don't. But sometimes I just want to ask him, how do you know this? Because he rebukes the other one and he says, "Do you not even fear God? Is there not for you some fear of a greater power? Isn't there for you some understanding that there's a greater thing out there? Don't you understand that there is a God? Do you not even fear him? Do you not even fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation? Don't you fear God because we're going to die? We are under a sentence of death. And indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." On one side, you have humanity broken in its sin, saying, "If you are who you say you are, prove it. And also save me, because you don't prove it unless you save me. It's not real unless you get me out of my trouble. If you're truly God, do something great and also make my life better. Do something for me. Take me out of my issues. Erase my past. Undo the things that I've done to deserve this death." And on the other side is a man saying, "He's done nothing wrong, and yet he's dying like we are. We deserve to die. We deserve to die for what we've done. He doesn't deserve this. He's done nothing wrong." Then he says, "Remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." How does this man know who Jesus is? How does he see him for what he is. How does this man have such humility? How is he so humble at this point, hanging on a cross? Two attitudes: doubt and entitlement. And then the attitude of acceptance and humility. And right in between the two, hanging for sins he did not commit, is the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus. This is my point to you today. Ready? It was quick. The only way that you can get from entitlement to humility is through the cross of Christ. That's it. He is the bridge between death and life. When you truly recognize who Jesus is, and when you truly understand what he did, then you realize the only thing that you're entitled to is to die for what you've done. That's the only entitlement we have. We are entitled to the punishment of our sin. But what's so interesting to me is that Jesus didn't just die for the man with humility. He died for the entitled man as well. He died for both. He died so that anyone could come. Entitled, humble, broken, arrogant, prideful, sinful, twisted, doesn't matter. He died for them all. Jesus said to the man, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." My friends, salvation takes one moment and can erase a lifetime of sin. All that it takes is belief and confession. This man truly, sincerely believed, and when he looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me in your kingdom," that was his confession. Somehow he recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior. Somehow he recognized him to be who he was. Entitlement's a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, haven't we been talking about the generation of entitlement? Don't we see that a lot? Somehow it's worse for them. Somehow they're more entitled than we were. Somehow they're not as good as we were. Somehow something has gone off the rails, and there's this whole group of people who thinks they deserve less than what they actually deserve. Isn't it interesting how their selfishness seems to draw ours out? You are so entitled. Who did you just compare them to? Me? I wasn't that entitled when I was your age. Isn't it interesting how entitlement just seems to live in ourselves, regardless of how long we've known the Lord? Isn't it interesting how entitlement is just directly connected to this sense of selfishness, how I'm the most important thing? Entitlement is easy to look at it and go, "That's not good. We can't be entitled." But do you know that humility without purpose is just as bad as entitlement? I want you to think about that for a second. Humility without purpose is simply choosing to be the victim. It's simply self-deprecation for the hope of saying, "I'm better than them because I'm less than them." But if you understand who Jesus is, and you understand that your humility comes through him because of his sacrifice for you, then what your humility breeds in you is belief, hope, life, faith, and encouragement. Your humility makes you useful. Jesus is the difference between life and death, and the only way to get from an attitude of entitlement to an attitude of humility is through his cross, because that's where grace lives. It's Easter. This is as good opportunity as any to check where you are in your heart and in your life. I don't care where you are. I don't care what your experience has been up until this point. I don't care what your circumstances and your situations are currently dictating in your life. Here is what I know. There is a bridge between who you are and who you desperately want to be. There is a bridge between what is happening for you now and where you desperately want to go. That bridge is Jesus. If you can take your eyes off of your troubles for just a moment and put them on him, all it takes is a moment for salvation to be secure, for rescue to come in the moment, for life to come out of death, for hope to come out of hopelessness, for courage and victory to come out of defeat. It's Easter. Where are you? Father, you are the difference between who we are and who you need us to be for this world, for our culture, for our society, for this nation. God, you are the difference between life and death. Jesus, you are the bridge between entitlement and humility. May we humbly come before the throne of grace, casting aside all of our accomplishments, all of our look at me's, all of our look at what I've done, casting aside all of our frustrations and all of our anger, all of our pain, casting aside all of our insecurities, casting aside all of our frustrations and our confusion. God, may we come today before the throne of grace, casting aside everything that you did not create us for, and taking upon ourselves the humility of your sacrifice so that we can be used and be useful, so that we can be free. We worship you, God. Jesus, we are so grateful. It is just, it's impossible. It's impossible to encompass in 15 or 20 minutes what it is that you did on the cross. It's impossible. And the challenge for us, Father, is taking Easter into every day of our lives. That's the challenge for us. Easter comes and goes, and we wear beautiful clothes, and we are beautiful people, and we take good pictures, and sometimes there's candy and there's eggs, and sometimes there's good family moments, and I pray, God, there's good food for everybody in here. And all of that is wonderful, but Father, if this is just a holiday, if this is not just if this is more than an experience for us, if this is less than an experience for us, God, then we miss it. We have got to take this Easter with us every day. We've got to take this power with us every day. We've got to take this recognition of who you are and what you are with us every day. We've got to cast aside ourselves and bring you back to sit on the throne of our lives. It's got to be a daily thing, God. May we take Easter with us every day. God, if there is anybody in here who needs you in a way that they've never had you before, maybe there's somebody sitting in here this morning who would say, I'm pretty sure I've been a Christian my whole life, but the only thing I haven't done is to accept you. I've walked the walk, I've even talked the talk, but I haven't asked you to come and be Lord of my life. I haven't asked you to take your seat in the throne of my life. I have not confessed you to be God and believed with everything that I am that you are who you say you are. I have looked at Jesus as a man. I have looked at the cross as an experience, but I have not brought it into my heart. God, may we bring Easter into our hearts this morning to be broken of our entitlement and to accept the humility of your love. We need you, God, and we need this to not be a day like any other day. We need this to be a day of change. You are the difference between who we are and who we desperately need to be. You are the cross that bridges the divide between entitlement and humility. You are the difference between life and death, and so we choose life today in Jesus' name. We choose life today in Jesus' name, and as we go forth from this place, we will take Easter with us, and we will live your resurrection every day with the power of your Spirit that lives within us. Give you our hearts and our minds and everything that's within us in these moments. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.